Well, good morning, friends and brethren. It's so good to see you today. Good to have some visitors with us. We are especially glad to see you, to have you with us today. Well, Zach has led us in some songs this morning that leads us right into the lesson. You may have noticed we have sung several songs that kind of put us in mind of the coming of Christ, that which we know is coming someday at some point. You know, if you bring up the second coming of Christ to some people, there's almost always something that someone will say. But in fact, there's a lot of confusion with regard to the second coming of Christ. Popular movies that have been out lately have further advanced some false ideas and false doctrines along this line, premillennial ideas and ideas of the rapture. And many have been influenced by the Left Behind series of books and movies that some of us might know about. That depicts people trying to understand what happened after the rapture, that is, the second coming of Christ, when they find themselves with walking along the earth, missing people that used to be close by them, those that supposedly have been raptured away. Misunderstandings concerning Christ's return have been around for a long time, and have influenced people in a lot of different ways. I wouldn't be surprised if there is some political legislation, even in our country, that has been influenced from time to time because of concerns about the second coming of Christ. Maybe not as much now as in some years past. But no doubt that fear over what will happen in Christ's return has caused some to be fearful. Though I'm afraid as well, that seems to be a fading trait. There are even some who would believe that Christ has already come, that he's not coming back again, because that would make his third return in the eyes of some. And so there's confusion about Christ's return, no matter which way you go. There's a lot of different ideas about that. But again, the idea of confusion on this front is nothing new. If we take our Bibles and we go to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we find that the early Christians had some concern and confusion regarding the concern of Christ. The Apostle Paul tried to deal with that and tried to help them understand some things about it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse 13, he says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, that you not sorrow as others who have no hope." You know, it would seem that there were some who were concerned that those who have already died in Christ, well, they've lost their opportunity to see Christ or to be taken to heaven because they died too soon. Christ hasn't come yet. Oh, but he continues, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, so also God will bring with him those who sleep in Christ. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." And so there was an effort to help these Christians understand that if you die before the coming of the Lord, there's nothing to fear. That even as we know and believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, let's understand the resurrection that we shall all see and be a part of, and that we will meet the Lord in the air. So the point then for this lesson today is not to address all the ideas and concepts that man may have on the subject of the second coming of Christ. But we can talk about the second coming as the New Testament presents it. And we can summarize the second coming of Christ by considering 10 key words. As we do this, I hope you'll take your Bibles and turn to the passages we're considering. The ones that are underlined are the ones that we are actually turning to. And I hope that you'll follow along. The second coming, let's understand. 10 key words concerning the second coming of Christ. The second coming will be personal. The second coming will be the literal, the personal coming of Jesus Christ. We just read about that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The Lord himself will descend out of heaven. That is, Jesus is not going to be sending an angel or anyone else as his agent, but that he will be there. We turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. The writer says, "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. And to those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart for sin, for salvation." We can understand and we can look forward to the fact that he is coming in the majesty of personal appearance, that he will be there and we will see him. The second coming is personal. And the second coming will be visible. The return of Jesus will be visible to all. An event that we will all be a part of. There was a promise made to the apostles long ago as they watched his ascension. In Acts chapter 1, it was the apostles who were standing there as the Lord ascended into heaven. Try to imagine that scene. Their surprise even, and bewilderment. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 9, the text says, "And when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, and he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who said to them, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven.'" Indeed, we'll all be there and we'll all see. The coming of the Lord will be visible. The Apostle John said it this way in the Revelation, "Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, and those who pierced him." Revelation 1 and verse 7. For sure, it gives us the understanding, the impression that we will all be there, and there will be none who miss that last great day. You know, the premillennial idea of the rapture says, the righteous will be taken up from earth suddenly, and the wicked will be left here kind of scratching their heads, wondering what happened. But there's nothing in Scripture that would give us that impression or that idea. That cannot be, since Christ's return will be visible to all. His coming will not be in secret. We can also say that the second coming of Christ will be audible. And we read a few moments ago from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it said that there'll be the shout of the archangel and the trumpet of God will sound, signaling his return. I've tried to imagine at times exactly what that will be like and what it will sound like. What kind of a shout will it be? And I've heard trumpets before, but what will these angelic trumpets sound like? Well, I don't know. I don't know exactly what the sound will be like, but certainly the impression that I got is that we'll all hear it, and we will all know that day when it comes. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul has a lot to say about the resurrection in this chapter. It's in verse 51 that this point is made. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed." So at this great noise, all will know that the end has come, that there'll be no mistake about it, that the Lord is coming. And like I said, I cannot exactly imagine what this sound will be like, but I think we'll know that it's the time. The second coming of Christ will be audible. As well, it'll be unpredictable. And this, you know, is a standout point to me from the idea that there are so many who keep trying to predict when the Lord will come. And if there's anything that should be so clear to us, is the Lord said that his coming will be unpredictable, that we won't know, because the New Testament clearly says that no one will know when this will happen. We're looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes on them as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape." That when the Lord comes again, it'll be without warning, because the warning has already been given. But when that day will be exactly, we do not know. We will know when he comes because he will come in a personal way. And it will be visible and it will be audible. But when that day comes, the Lord has not given us. In 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 at verse 10. The apostles had a lot to say in this chapter about the coming of the Lord. But this is descriptive, again, about it being unpredictable. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Unannounced. Unexpected. It may be a typical day as usual, business going on as usual, but then there'll be that coming of the Lord, and that the trumpet shall sound. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is trying to give warning about the day that will come. He is warned in the early part of the chapter, I believe, about the destruction of Jerusalem, and he gave signs of warning for that. But in the latter part of chapter 24 and into chapter 25, he gives the impressions about the last day when Jesus will come for judgment. Matthew 24, verse 36. But of that day and hour no one knows, no, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as in the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. Jesus says that it's only the Father who knows when that day will be. Jesus doesn't. The heavenly angels, the heavenly beings, they don't know. But when that day comes, it'll be the Father's decision. Much like in the days of Noah. Well, there was warning, wasn't there? Because Noah was building the ark by the instructions of God. Noah was that preacher of righteousness trying to tell others about what was coming and the need and the importance of obeying God. And yet it wasn't until the flood came that they knew judgment was there. The second coming of the Lord will be unpredictable in such a way as that. And yet, despite these clear statements, men have tried to calculate Christ's return and figure out when it's going to happen. And they've done so time and again, always being wrong. The newest calculation I've seen is the year 2021. That's supposed to be now when the Lord comes. At least that's what some are predicting. And there's probably some others that are arguing with that, saying, no, it's going to be at this time or at that time. But it doesn't bother me at all when there are those who make such predictions, because they've always been wrong and always will be wrong. Because the Lord said that it'll be without warning. The warning has already been given. To believe the Bible at all means that such predictions of men are of no concern to us, because every calculation of man has been wrong. The second coming of Christ is inevitable. There's no argument that really can be made. It does not matter how long the Lord delays his return. We know that he's coming again, that it is inevitable. And it does not matter how long we wait for it to come. It will come eventually when the Lord says that it's time. Looking again at 2 Peter chapter 3. Like we said, Peter had a lot to say about this second coming. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 4, he says, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they will willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth was standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then was being flooded by water. The apostle is trying to help us to understand that the end is inevitable, that judgment will come, just as judgments before that God had foretold have taken place, as he said that they would. Delay may create doubt or failure to prepare as we ought, Just as in the first century, there were those who were doubting that Christ was going to come again because he hadn't already come. But the apostle tries to use the example of the days of the flood as an example. That there was warning given then, and there were those who thought there was nothing to be concerned about. But it is inevitable. God's delay is for his purposes. Verse 9 in the same text. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not desiring that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Until the judgment comes, it is the Lord's long-suffering. It is his hope that there'll be others who come to repentance. That's why he's waiting. At some point, that will come to an end. But it'll be at the call of the Father. The second coming of Christ is inescapable. There's no way that we can miss it. We will all be there. No one will escape. No one will avoid it. Going back to the words of Jesus again in Matthew chapter 25 this time. Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. It's interesting to see that all nations will be there. And the point being is that no one's going to miss the day, but we will all be there. It is inescapable. And that Jesus is going to be the judge on that day. We're turning to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now don't get tired on me. I'm not hearing as many pages now. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And in verse 1, Paul said to Timothy, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. In giving instructions to Timothy about the work that he needed to be doing, it's interesting to me that he put in this point, in this note, that the Lord will be coming, and that he will judge the living and the dead, and that all will be there. The second coming is inescapable. And again, that he will judge all. We go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 9. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether it is good and or whether it is bad. Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Have you found not a lot of commentary is needed on all these passages? That it lays out for us a picture of what this coming will be. Acts chapter 17, verse 30. And these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all, in that he raised him from the dead. That's like the proof. The assurance is that just as Christ has raised his son from the dead, just as sure as that, there will come a day when all will be judged and there'll be no escape. Remember in 1 Thessalonians 5 where we read that just as suddenly as labor pains comes upon a woman, that they shall not escape. That's how inevitable and inescapable the second coming will be. The second coming as well is final. That the return of Jesus will put an end to all things of the earth, all things that are physical. We read from 2 Peter 3 a few moments ago that the earth and its contents will be destroyed. As the text says, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. It'll be final. His return will mean the end of all things that are earthly, temporary. Many believe that Jesus will return to earth and reign on earth 1,000 years, and some go on and on about how there'll be this earthly reign of Christ after his coming. But the scripture says that the return of Christ will put an end to the earth, not that it'll continue for another 1,000 years. The second coming will be final. The second coming will be judicial. That is, court will be taking place, as we think. That when Jesus comes, that he will come as judge of all mankind. It's what we just read in Acts chapter 17, that God has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, the one that he has resurrected from the dead, that being Jesus, the Son of God. And I realize that many do not like the idea of judgment. But let's understand that Scripture says that Jesus will judge on that day, that there will be a separation of the righteous and the wicked. We read in Matthew chapter 25 about such, that the righteous will hear his words of welcome, that Jesus will say, inherit a kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And yet there are those, the wicked, who will hear his words of rejection when he says, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels, a distinction being made. The second coming will be judicial. Court is taking place. The second coming is potential. Well, that sounds a little peculiar, but it's closely related to the idea of it being unpredictable, but perhaps makes it a little bit more impressive, the power of the resurrection. Jesus could delay his return for 10 years. We don't know, but the potential is there. Or he could delay it for 100 years, or it may be delayed 10,000 years. But the potential is that he could come in the next 10 minutes. We don't know when it will be. And it makes us just stop and think. To know that the coming of the Lord could be at any time, we have no control of when the Lord says it'll be time. And with that, the second coming is motivational. Motivational in that the second coming should make us or encourage us or motivate us to be a people that God would know. Would you look with me at these passages? 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. That we should be a holy people, the apostle says. Seeing then that all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Knowing what we know about the coming of the Lord, knowing with assurance that he is going to come, knowing that there will be judgment that is made, knowing the potential of it happening at any time, should encourage us to be the kind of people that God would want us to be, holy and godly, and that we should be an expectant people. Verse 12, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens, being on fire, will be dissolved, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. And we should be the ones that are looking for the day. And we do so, those who are the people of God, those who are in Christ, do so in a hopeful way. 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The apostle is writing to Christians just like us, those who sometimes need to be reminded of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, that hope being founded in the resurrection of Christ, a living hope, that which is in us, that we should be a joyful people. Chapter 4, beginning at verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice insofar as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. When it is time, when the Lord comes again, those who are walking with him, those who are the people of God, need not fear the day and will not fear the time that we are raised to stand with the Lord. But we look forward to the day with joy, being a prepared people, as we read from Matthew chapter 24. Watch therefore, for you do not know when the Lord is coming. So we are a prepared people and a pure people, John says, 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 beginning. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Indeed, as we think about the day, we continue to work to stand before him in a way that is right and pure, and we have hope given that day. The second coming is motivational, and that we think about that day, and we want to be a people that is holy. We are a people that are expecting the day and looking to it. We are hopeful. We are joyful. We have prepared ourselves for that day, a pure people, an active people. Even in the parable of the faithful servant, when the text says, blessed is the servant whom the master will find so doing when he comes. If the Lord comes today, we want him to come, and we want to be doing the will of the Father. We want to be doing the will of our master. All of these qualities here should describe us, because all of these qualities are connected to his return. Are we ready and are we prepared for that day? As we consider the text, as we go from one to another, it just makes us think even more about that day and about how we need not fear the day of the coming of Christ if we walk with him, because we can stand with him. But if we're not prepared for the day, even like those in the day of Noah who had rejected the preaching of Noah, they were unprepared and judgment was made and they were left outside. When the Lord comes in judgment, we want to stand with him and we want not to fear the day, but to be ready for that day. There is a great day coming. Are you ready for that day? Have you been buried with Jesus Christ in baptism for remission of your sins? If you have not done that, but you see and you understand your need, you're standing outside. And if you're a child of God that has struggled with sin, Jesus is still calling us to repent, to return to him. Can we help you some way to prepare for the day? Would you come as we stand and sing?